Well, good morning. Oh, man. It is good to be here, right? I know I am excited to be here this morning. How many of you like to have joy in your life? Yeah, is there anybody who doesn't? Is there anybody who's like chasing after sadness? I mean, is there anybody who is like trying to eradicate all just specks of joy? I don't think so. I think all of us are trying to find joy in our life. And there are a lot of things that we do to try to get joy. I know when I was a kid, I used to write down a list of things that I would give to my parents every Thanksgiving. These were the things that I expected on Christmas Day that were going to give me joy. You know what was funny about those lists is there was a new one every year. You would think that if all the things that I put on my list, these were the joyful items. If I have these things, I could just be joyful. You would think that that would hold me the rest of my life, right? No, I mean, it was always something more. The Steve Urkel pajamas I got last year were not quite giving me the same amount of joy as I needed for the next year. And yes, I said that right. I used to have Urkel pajamas. I apologize. Actually, I don't apologize. I love those jammies. But that's the thing, right? Is we always are chasing after more things. We are always putting our joy in things that really don't last. Sometimes we go to events. You know, ACU Homecoming, I'm sure, if you were there, is a great source of joy for many people. You know, you get to come and you get to reminisce and see old friends and see their kids and they see yours, and it's a good time of joy. Or maybe a football game, unless maybe you're a Cowboys fan and that's not so joyful. But there are things that we do to give us joy. The world that we live in tells us the things that we should find joy in, right? They tell us exactly what it is, where it is, how much it's going to cost, and how much of it we need to have. But the problem is we tend to put our joy in all the wrong places. We put them in things that pass away, and when they pass away, it leaves us empty and searching for something more. And so every year, every day, it becomes more and more. Suddenly this piece of technology that was the best thing in the world last year is all of a sudden obsolete when version 5 comes out. And so we're always searching for joy. This morning I want to suggest that your search is at an end. Your search is at an end. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thought. It is a famous passage I'm sure many of us know. It comes from Nehemiah. The Israelites didn't have a lot to be joyful about. They had been struggling with God year after year with turning away and coming back and turning away and coming back. And finally, if you remember, God sends the Babylonians in, and as a punishment, they lead the Israelites into exile and they destroy Jerusalem. They tear down the temple and they burn the gates and they tear down the walls. And they leave them in exile. They carry them away. And so they don't have much to be joyful about. They're in exile some 70 years, and then the Persians take over and they inherit all of these Jews. What do they do with them? Well, they release them. Ezra says about 50,000 Jews went back home to rebuild the temple. And still not a lot to be joyful about. They were really excited. They were excited to be going, but as they begin their work, we know what happens, right? They begin experiencing hardships. People start persecuting them. They start finding their work hard. And so they stop halfway through building, and the temple just sits there until Haggai and Zechariah come along, and they're, you know, have to get them started again. And finally, the work is finished. The temple is complete, but the city is still in ruins. So about 13 years afterwards, we meet Nehemiah. Nehemiah is serving as the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And he gets this news in chapter 1. His brother and some others come, and they tell him this report. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Nehemiah is troubled by this news. So troubled, in fact, that he cries out to God in a beautiful prayer we find in chapter 1. A beautiful prayer of repentance. A beautiful prayer that calls on a loving and almighty God. It's a prayer that reminds God of the covenant he made with his people. He says to him, God, you have made this covenant that if we would follow you, you would be our God. But you also said, if you do not follow me, I will scatter you. But you said, if you return to me, if you return to me, I will gather you up. No matter how far you've been spread out, I will gather you up and you will be my people once more. Nehemiah reminds God of this, reminds God of the covenant. And he says, God, we have learned our lesson. We are trying to gather to you. We are trying to come back to you. Please hear our prayer. And so God answers, and Nehemiah is allowed to go back to Jerusalem to continue the work of rebuilding the temple. And it's not easy. There are several rulers in the area that are not excited about this work that's being finished. And so war starts. People send armies. They send all kinds of things. They start experiencing persecution. And we famously read, right, that some of the workers are working with a tool in one hand and a sword, spear, weapon in the other. And so the wall is finished. The wall is completed. The city is still in ruins, but the walls and the gates have been reset. And so it's here that we find our passage for this morning in Nehemiah chapter 8. The work of the walls have been completed. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, all of the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand what they heard. And he read from morning until midday, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen. And they lifted their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces on the ground. And it goes on and it says that the whole day this continues. The Levites moving among the people, continuing to read the law. And the Bible says that they gave the sense so that the people would understand. So all day long, these people are engaged in Bible study. They're engaged in hearing the words of the law, trying to grasp it, trying to understand it. And then we find our passage in verse 9 and 10. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribes, and the Levites who taught the people, said, today is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he says, go on your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to those who have none. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I love the phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But a lot of times we may not know what that means unless we know the story, understand the story of Nehemiah and the people. I have some questions about this story. The first question is, why are they weeping? Why are they crying? You know, one likely, maybe possible answer is maybe they're weeping with joy. Have you ever experienced something truly joyous, something really happy, and it causes you to cry? When I got married, I cried. I'm not ashamed. I cried. When my kids were born, I cried. But I don't necessarily think this is a happy occasion because he says, do not mourn. Do not grieve. You don't mourn a happy occasion. You do not grieve a happy occasion. I think that maybe another answer is more likely. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we have an example of someone similar hearing the word of the law and responding. In verse 11, it says, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And God answered him, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. You tore your clothes and wept before me. And so I heard you, declares the Lord. I think probably a likely answer is that the people are hearing the word of the law for the first time in a long time, understanding it for the first time in a long time. And as they hear the words of the law, they begin to realize how neglectful they have been, how they have missed opportunities to be God's people, how they have not lived up to their end of the covenant bargain. And so they hear the words of the law and they're hearing judgment upon themselves. I think they're weeping out of fear. Fear of the consequences of what God might do because of their neglect. They're weeping because they've missed opportunities to have a relationship with God. One of the interesting things that I think this says over and over again is that the people called Ezra. Ezra didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I feel like the people need an all-day Bible study. But the people called Ezra and they told him to read the words of the law. They gathered. They were attentive. They were doing all of these things. I think it seems obvious the people desired a relationship with God, and then they hear what that relationship entails and they realize how lax they had been in their life, how lax they had been in their faith, how much that they had left on the table and left undone. Sure, they're afraid. I'm sure they're terrified of what God's judgment might bring upon them. And so Ezra seeks to lift them out of their grief by reminding them that the joy of the Lord is their strength. And so my next question is, whose joy are we talking about? Whose joy is our protection? One of the most common interpretations I've read about this is that it is our joy that he refers to. That it is our joy in the Lord that is our protection. But I have to ask, does that make the most sense? Does it make the most sense that it is our joy that it is our strength? The word translated as strength has several different meanings. Strong's lists, a fortified place, defense, force, rock, stronghold, protection. Protection. And so I think, given the context of these people mourning and weeping after they have reestablished the protection of the walls, and they're mourning and they're weeping out of fear of God's judgment, doesn't it make more sense that this is protection? The Lord's joy is our protection. And so if it is our joy that is our protection, how does that work? Does it make any sense that our joy in God offers us protection? And if that's the case, I'm a little scared. Because haven't we established that our joy fades in and out? Haven't we established that we place our joy in things that don't really last? Even if we say we're placing our joy in God, are you at every moment joyful? Are you in all occasions, all seasons of your life, joyful? It's scary to me to think that my joy is my protection, because I am not always joyful. And so I want to suggest this morning that it makes a lot more sense that this is the Lord's joy. This is God's joy in His people. God is not the object, He is the possessor in the Hebrew. It is God's joy that is our protection. And to me, it is far more comforting to think of God's everlasting nature and His everlasting joy as being my protection. God delights in His people. He delights in His creation. If you go back to the creation accounts and you read through them, what does it say over and over again? God saw that it was what? Good. And then He came to man and He made man and He said, it is very good. God delights in His people and wants a relationship with us. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes joy in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. 1 Chronicles 29:17, I know, my God, that You test the heart and You have joy in the uprighteous. Micah 7:18, He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. And I could go on and on, but I want to read one more. Zephaniah 3:16-17, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, quiet you by His love, and exult over you with loud singing. It's not uncommon, it's just one we don't think of, that God is a joyful God. God gives definition to joy. It is a part of His nature. It is a part of His character. When we read that God is love, it doesn't mean that love is a given definition for God. It means that how we understand love is because of who God is and how He has behaved towards His people. The same thing is said of joy. And so God's people are told to rejoice because God delights in his people, and that is the basis for our hope. How comforting is that picture? That God's people, while imperfect, are not only made perfect in him, but are protected by our God's joy in us. And so what does this mean? If we understand this to be the Lord's joy over us, what does that mean? First of all, it means it gives us access to God. As a father, I take a lot of joy in my children. I delight in my kids. They give me a lot of happiness. And because of that, I want to be the best father I can possibly be for them. Everything that I am, everything that I have and can do is for them. I try to establish rules to help them in life. Whatever wisdom, small amount that it is, I have, I offer them freely so that they might make good choices in life. What little strength I have is used to protect them because I have joy in them and I love them. I do everything I can for them so that they may have a good and holy life. And so it is with our Father in heaven. His attributes become our wellspring for joy. His power is our protection. His wisdom is our guidance. His faithfulness is our foundation. And His grace is our salvation. It is incomprehensible to me that God should love us, that God should delight over us. I can understand God's pity. I can understand that God would condescend to have mercy upon us. But what I can't understand is how the mighty has compassion and love for the lowly. I don't understand how the holy can delight in the sinner. And so truly it is the miracle of miracles that God desires to have a relationship with us. How joyous it is that God Almighty has chosen in his joy and love to reveal himself to us. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we read earlier, "All this is eternal life, that they may know you." That they may know that you are God and that I am Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Truly, we could stop here and that would be enough to lift our hearts in praise. That because of God's joy in us, we have access to him and his character and his nature. But more than that, we also have his protection. Nehemiah says, "The Lord's joy is your protection. It is your strength." Can you imagine how comforting that must have been to the Israelites to have heard? After being made aware of their neglect and their sin in their life, of being made aware that God is a God who is almighty and whose right it is to judge, and yet instead, he chooses to forgive. Instead, he chooses to delight in his people and rejoice over the fact that they remember him once more. The Israelites have lived through uncertain times. They've lived through exile, estrangement from God, persecution from others. They've experienced physical war and spiritual famine. They have been made to endure hardships of their own making and hardships that have been forced upon them, and now their weeping has returned to rejoicing, for God loves them. His joy in them has become their protection. We also live in uncertain times. We may have doubts. Doubts about the economy. Doubts about the upcoming election. It could be that we have experienced hardships, not of our own choosing, but the circumstances of a broken world that crashes in upon us. It could be that we are in the midst of experiencing consequences of choices we have made, either good or bad. We may find ourselves in a period of waiting, not knowing what the future holds. Indeed, I know that there are many here this morning that are hurting. Hurting from loss. Hurting from uncertainty. Hurting from what others have done to you. Hurting from decisions that you have made yourself. We indeed live in uncertain times. Our congregation is in the middle of some uncertainty. We're in between a period of wonderful service that Terry has given us and the unknown of the future. But if there's anything I want you to hear this morning, it's this. There is one thing we can be sure of. God reigns. He is everlasting. He is loving. He has promised that he will be our God if we will be his people. He delights in us, and indeed that is joyful news. We can become disappointed with family and friends, coworkers, and even fellow Christians, but God will never abandon us. He will never let us down. He is King, ruler, and president. He will never go away. He will never be dethroned. He will never be disposed or kicked out of office. He is bigger than our economy. He is bigger than our nation, and He can take it. Our joy comes from His protection. He is our refuge. When we are weak, He is strong. When we fall, He is there to catch us. When we are afraid, He gathers us into His arms. And when we stray, He is waiting to come running to us when we set our faces home. And when He is lost, He is ready to rejoice in us when we find Him again. And if that is not enough to make you shout, "Amen," then maybe you need to check your pulse. Recently, we went to see the movie Brave with Harper and her cousins. And during this movie, there were moments when she was happy and laughing and rejoicing and thought it was so funny. And then for like 80% of the movie, she was in my lap with her hands over her ears and her eyes closed saying, "I don't want to see this anymore, I'm so scared." And it was all the big bears, and she was whimpering, and "I hate this movie and I don't like it." And then as soon as it was over, she was running with her cousins in the hall, shouting, "Best movie ever!" You know, and so I was like, "What? I don't understand. How did you go from 'I hate this movie' to 'best movie ever'?" You see, for her, the good, the happy ending outweighed the bad. And such is life, right? Such is life. Sure, we experience rough patches. Sure, we experience dark nights of the soul, but God is there. The joyous news is that God rejoices in us, and we have a happy ending in Him. This morning, I hope you found reason to rejoice, and I hope that out of your joy, out of the joy in knowing that God loves you and rejoices over you, you might move and act. They told the people to go, to rejoice, to give to those who had need. And they did. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, "All the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them." This morning, I hope that you understand the words declared to you, that God rejoices in you and that His everlasting joy is your protection. For when you fall, for when you fail, He is there. For when you are in the midst of trial, He is there. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you are operating out of a place of joy, continue in that joy and spread the news. Don't we do that? Don't we do that with everything else? When we get that new thing that supposedly gives us joy, don't we share it with others? Don't we talk to others about it? God asks no less. In fact, He asks more. To spread the joy, to let others know the joy that you have in God. I want to encourage you this morning to not take your joy in passing objects or pleasures of this world, but delight in the things of God. As the psalmist said in 48, "I delight to do your will. I delight to do your will." And I say to you who find yourself in the midst of a trial, to cast your burdens on God because He can take it. He can handle it. Find your joy in a God that will protect you and keep you, who will overlook your sin, show you grace, and show you a better way. And if you find yourself this morning not understanding this joy in God that we speak of this morning, I want to remind you of a passage. In Luke, Jesus tells several stories about lost things. And He says, "There is great rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who repents and comes to know you." And so I encourage you, if you are lost this morning, to find God, to find joy, to accept Him, to receive forgiveness of your sins, to be baptized, and to enter into this family of joy. This morning, we all have reason to rejoice because God is good and He loves us. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you have any need this morning, if you need the prayers of this church, if you need us to rejoice with you, I don't think we do that enough either. We don't spend enough time rejoicing with one another about what God has done and is doing in our life. Maybe you need the prayers of the church because you are in a difficult time and you need to cast your burden on Him. We want to help you. Or maybe you want to give your life to God. We can help you with that too. Please come while we stand and sing.